Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus said in reply, "The coming of the kingdom of God cannot be observed. No one will announce, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is among you." Then he said to his disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. There will be those who will say to you, 'Look, there it is,' or 'Look, here it is.' Do not go off. Do not run in pursuit. For just as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer greatly and be rejected by this generation." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today in the Gospel, the Pharisees ask Jesus when the kingdom of God will come. Because of the interaction with the Pharisees, it doesn't seem like it was an honest question. It was likely a question to get him to divulge whether he thought he was the long-awaited Messiah, so that then they would have something with which to trap him. But nevertheless, Jesus' responses here, as mysterious as they are on the surface, are really key for us to understand and to live. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, isn't going to be spectacular. It's not going to be something that we can point to physically, saying that the kingdom of God, you'll find it 66th Street, Manhattan. The kingdom of God, you're not going to find in Washington, D.C. You're not going to find instantiated in Rome or in Jerusalem or any other particular place. That's not the way that the kingdom will be. He says the kingdom of God is among you. And that Greek preposition for the among likewise means within. The kingdom of God is already here, Jesus is saying, already among you. But it's something that you're going to have to observe on another plane than physical sight. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he describes what the kingdom is. He compares it to some leaven, compares it to a mustard seed, compares it to a treasure buried in a field or a pearl of great price. He says that the kingdom is like a net that goes out and collects good and bad fish, that it's like a field in which there's wheat and weeds. He says that the growth of the kingdom happens like good seed in good soil. He gives so many descriptions of that kingdom. But what Jesus is essentially saying is, the kingdom of God is among you for two reasons. One, because the king is already among you. Because the king is here, he has brought his kingdom. But even his interlocutors and interrogators don't recognize it because they don't want to acknowledge his kingship. The second is that the kingdom of God comes to us when we allow that king to reign. The objective and the subjective dimension of the kingdom. Let's talk about the second. There's a couplet in the Our Father that Jesus taught us to pray, which is illustrative of where we're going to find the kingdom. It's a couplet the Jews in the Psalms that we just described are always speaking in couplets. It's a particular Jewish way of reinforcing thoughts. The Lord secures justice for the oppressed. He sets the captives free, saying the same thing in two different ways. The Lord gives sight to the blind. He raises up those who are bowed down. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is a couplet. And the kingdom of God comes wherever the will of God is done. That's the way the kingdom enters within us, in Jesus' words. Once that kingdom comes, everything begins to change. Today's first reading, we see St. Paul's letter to Philemon, whom he had brought into the church. Philemon's slave, Onesimus, had run away. And had run all the way to Rome, and it's there in Rome that he discovered Paul. Onesimus doubtless had heard Paul when Paul was converting Philemon. And it's there that Onesimus began to serve Paul. And it's there that Paul baptized Onesimus. But Onesimus had something hanging over his head. In the Roman Empire, if you were a fugitivus, you could be executed on the spot. Paul did not want Onesimus to continue to live that way for the rest of his life. It was also a thing of justice. It was also a thing that Paul wanted both Onesimus and Philemon to come to a fuller sense of the kingdom. So he sent Onesimus back to Philemon with a letter. We wouldn't have the letter today unless it was an effective letter, saying to Philemon, you used to look at Onesimus solely as a slave, as a servant, somebody you could boss and even decree to be slaughtered. But I want you to receive him back as a brother, as an equal. The kingdom of God changes everything, changes the way people look at each other, changes our relationship, changes the way masters relate to slaves and slaves relate to masters. It changes the way men relate to women and women relate to men. It changes the way that Greeks relate to Jews and Jews relate to Greeks. It changes everything when we truly allow the will of the Lord to be done. In this kingdom, we see, even though it is among us, is compatible with suffering. At the very end of this passage, after Jesus is describing what the kingdom is and what it isn't, Jesus says, but first the Son of Man must suffer greatly and be rejected by this generation. Even though his kingdom had come into the world, even though it was in but not of the world, that world was going to crucify the King of Kings. The Jews at Jesus' own age thought that the kingdom that the Messiah would establish would be a political one, in which the occupying foreign power, the Romans, would be expunged from the kingdom and the Davidic reign would extend from east to west. Jesus was describing that the kingdom does not work that way, that he would not be a political Messiah, but that his kingdom would come despite the plots of the worldly. And we likewise have got to recognize that Christ's kingdom is not going to be an earthly theocracy, but it is going to be just as real in every age as it was when the king walked on the dusty roads of Palestine. And that it is for us to allow the transformation of the kingdom to change us so that while we are in the world, we're not of it, and we can become the means by which his kingdom will come into the world, that we will be that leaven, that we will be that salt, that we will be that light. How important this understanding is for us 2 days after the election. we know how divided our country is. People are consistently labeling each other. Everybody has prejudices such that we don't want to even listen to each other any longer. How crucial it is at this time for us Christians to show through our living in the kingdom how we're supposed to live together. We Christians aren't labelers. We see everybody as brothers and sisters. We Christians are the ones who are meant precisely to teach how to love each other, including even those who make themselves our enemies, how to embrace each other as brothers and not just as Democrats or Republicans or pro-aborts or pro-lifers or anything else. It's black or white, because we recognize that every single life given by God matters. This is a time in which it is urgent for us to embrace Christ our King and humbly live in His kingdom in such a way that we might allow our commonwealth to reflect more of that kingdom, while at the same time it will never be that kingdom. Somebody who shows us how to do this is the great saint that we celebrate today. Saint Leo the Great is one of the superb minds in the history of the Church. Together with Saint Bernard, he's considered one of the greatest Christian Latin writers, one of the greatest Latin writers, period, of all time. He was a genius, made when he was a young man the Archdeacon of the Church of Rome and the chief servant of Pope Saint Sixtus III. His verses about the power of the sacrament of baptism continue to surround the Lateran baptistry. His extraordinary love for Our Lady was what built St. Mary Major Basilica that we still have today. After St. Sixtus's death, his archdeacon was elected to succeed him, and he was ordained a priest and then the Bishop of Rome. And he was Pope for 21 years, during a time of unbelievable chaos. We might think that the Church today suffers a little bit because we're nowhere near as united as we want. These are the heresies he fought. He fought Arianism. He fought Pelagianism. He fought ultimately Eutychianism, which was the heresy that Jesus had a human body and a human soul, but not a human spirit. So he wasn't, in other words, fully human. St. Leo's famous tome was what led to the conclusion of the Council of Chalcedon in 451, when people said, Rome has spoken, the cause is over. So great was his logic there about the incarnation of the Lord and how God had truly taken on our human nature in its fullness, with the exception of what robs from human nature, which is sin. St. Leo, at a time in which the Church was at chaos, rent asunder by so many heresies and divisions, also helped to lead the world at a time of great political chaos. In 452, Attila the Hun was coming down with all his troops, ravaging the various garrisons in North and Central Italy. The Roman Senate, which was more or less just a figure, appealed to Leo, who had real courage and persuasive ability, to go out and try to intercede with Attila so that he wouldn't destroy Rome, murder the inhabitants, and take the women as booty. Leo met him in a tent, a place called Mantua. And Attila left the tent saying, boys, we're going to Milan. We believe that he was going to pay a tribute from Rome so that he wouldn't destroy the city. But the rumor quickly spread because of his courage in meeting this ferocious leader that when Attila was talking to Leo, he looked over his shoulder and he saw a man coming down with a knife in his hand that had cut off Malchus's ear, and another man with a huge sword, the sword of the spirit, basically saying, if you're going to go through Leo, you're going to go through us, and that Peter and Paul were working through Leo to save the city. Regardless, St. Leo had a huge role in saving the world by the courage that came from living in the kingdom. The year after, the Goths came and tried to do the same thing to Rome, and it was Leo again, with great courage, was a prophet calling people to their betters. Because he was living so firmly in the kingdom, he was able to evangelize effectively those who were not. Because the virtues of the kingdom are relevant at every day. And because he was living in the kingdom, he was not afraid to suffer greatly and be rejected by his generation. Because he knew if that was the king's will, Leo wanted it to be done. For us in our own day, we've got so much to learn from Leo. Leo was able to be this courageous precisely because he recognized that the king was still with him, that the incarnation wasn't just an historical fact, but a present reality, and that the word was still among him with all its power, and that's what gave him the virtue to lead. Today, at a time in which our republic so much needs to be purified by the kingdom of Christ, we need to have that same consciousness of the Lord's working among us, allowing the king to reign within so that we can truly be his emissaries as salt, light, and leaven for our time. Today we come forward. And even though Jesus says that the kingdom of God is not something that you're going to say echo or voila, nevertheless, we are going to be able to say, behold your King, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. Blessed are those who are called to his supper. And we will ingest that King. And it will be true that the kingdom will be within us. Let us ask the Lord for the grace that as he reigns from within, together with him, we might go and announce to our time that the kingdom of God really is at hand. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.